All right, Jeremiah 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 9. I don't know if I have to get any deeper in the setting of the context than just to say Israel's misbehaving again. I know that comes as a grand surprise, you know, but when you have, you know, 1,000 years of Israel history from Solomon even, all the way up until the time of Jesus, you have summed it up, really. Israel's misbehaving again. So I don't think that I would be doing disservice to the passage by not setting the table better for you. When we get to Matthew, of course, this is part of the setting for Matthew. I think you know that Matthew gives us precious little that is original. Precious little. Most of what he says, he is at least alluding to and possibly quoting from the Old Testament, and almost everything. Now, hopefully you've gotten a respect for that. If you haven't ever noticed that before, you have realized that now, that Matthew is borrowing from so much in the Old Testament. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 6, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly or throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." Let that sink in. They have no delight in the word of the Lord. They have no delight in being corrected by the word of the Lord. I wonder, when you do your Bible reading each morning, does it bother you sometimes? I hope so. Part of the reasons that Scripture is inspired is for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So hopefully you're making notes in your Bible, prayers to the Lord of things that need to be fixed, and you are noticing that you really are looking into a mirror. That's what James 1 says. And it's painful sometimes. And I hope we don't ever get tired of seeing that we're being corrected in the Word. Almost every morning, I would say. Verse 11, "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord." And you know this happened. It happened to Israel, the northern 10 tribes, with the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC, and it happened with the Babylonians in 605 BC. God did have a rapture of sorts of his people. They were snatched away. It says the husband and wife will be taken together. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Matthew, where two will be in the bed, one will be taken and the other left? Well, here, both will be taken in judgment. A snatching away. There's coming some people that will be working for the Lord that will take everything of yours. Verse 13, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace." They only get healed slightly when we lie. Verse 15, we're getting to the point. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They lost their ability to be embarrassed about what they were doing. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." See, there are certain times you don't want the Lord visiting. It's one of those fix it before I come down there sort of things. In verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see." Here we go. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says to his covenant people. Please pay close attention. because he's seen it all the way from Byron over here to Don. He's saying it to everybody in the room. This is the instruction for this evening. Stand in the ways and see, and here we go, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we're not walking there. How sad. This is a verse that I've heard quoted perhaps hundreds of times in my former life as an angry Baptist. Camp meeting settings, particular churches where people would wave particular versions of the Bible and get angry if you didn't have it, angry if you didn't knock doors, angry if you didn't run buses, angry, angry, angry if you sang on a screen. In their mind, the old ways were the ways that go all the way back to the Apostle Grandma. Can't wait for it to dawn on people that all music was at one time contemporary. When it was written by the blessed hand of the Apostle George Beverly Shea, it was contemporary. And now it's a blessed hymn. Am I hurting your feelings? Give us the old paths. So I promise you, this scripture is not that. This scripture is not describing the kind of thing that says, we have three things each Sunday. We have Sunday school and then service and then Sunday evening, and it takes three to thrive. This is not that old way. This is not the old way of you must wear a white shirt when you preach on Sundays. Not that old way. Not the old way of we don't eat at restaurants that every now and then bring a, God help us, a tea that is not just tea. If you have those standards, I say thank God. But that is not what this is saying. There was a whole lot more going on in Israel than people not wearing the right thing to church. It says later in the book of Jeremiah that they were hoarding themselves into harlots' houses by the troop. They were standing in line to get into those places. And so God says, I want you to have rest in your souls. Now, I am truly awestruck by this, because he is offering them rest for their souls, and there's no indication in this passage, the one before it, the one after, that anyone in that land was looking for peace in their heart or rest for their soul. That speaks to the character of God. Amen. Because he could torch every one of us tonight. He offers rest to people who are not sure they need it, and certainly are sure that if they do need it, they're not going to get it walking in the old paths. How sad it is to find restless souls. And my fellow believers, I think I know all of you by name. I wish, well, most everyone, I wish this was just a reality outside these walls. But what I find is believers who are still restless in their souls. These are they who devour their time scrolling on devices, surfing the net endlessly, driving around town aimlessly, shopping endlessly. You can say what you want to, but I think that our aimlessness reflects restlessness. And I don't have anything in mind particularly other than what I observe among the sheep among whom I feed. And then it gets maybe even worse. We see people graduate from academies and leave churches like this, and sometimes they show themselves in Facebook pictures praising things like homosexuality. That doesn't stress liberal. That stresses restless. A soul that is not at rest. And I don't really want that. I know people think that they found freedom because they can dye their hair any color and pierce anything. Outlandish styles and fashions. And well, really, you need to understand that doesn't reflect anything other than brokenness and weariness and restlessness. Why else? Why else would young soldiers take their hard-earned money, now that they make some, and spend hundreds of dollars multiple times to put ink on their skins? On their skin. Why would they? Well, it's because I'm an appreciator of art. No, I don't think that's it at all. I don't think you'll find that in the old paths. It's hard to imagine that King Jesus would be restless like most of the people in his church. But I think sometimes we're incredibly restless. And what do we do when we're restless? Typically, we blame people. We find people that have hurt us and we talk about them. And we think it's justified, but really, we're just showing that our souls have no rest. I remember when I was in chapel in school, I actually had what I think was a Christian as one of my instructors. Now take that in. His name is Mark. He was Presbyterian. And he said he was a platoon leader in Ranger Regiment, and then he became a chaplain. And he said, "Brother Sturm, if you can get your soldiers to sleep, you can get them to do pretty much anything." And if you wonder if you're restless, think about the amount of time you could be sleeping when you're not, you're staring at something in the dark. We just can't imagine. I don't know. I have these times. I don't mean to ramble. Everything that I'm basically telling you here is written down. It is my heart. I even find that in our giving sometimes, we're giving to cover up a weakness. Sometimes we major on our strengths because we feel weak in something else. And sometimes that weakness is giving. Rather, the strength is giving and our weaknesses are our heavy hearts. I think about it this way, to make it personal. I am not a strong prayer. So what do I do sometimes to salve my conscience in that regard? I read more of the Bible. And my soul is restless, and I try to medicate through self-made spiritual remedies. And I saw it, and I see it among my fellow reserve and active duty chaplains. They have these strange ideas. They'll come away with these mystic Eastern ideas and morph it with Christianity, and they'll call it things like centering prayer and contemplation. I know you can't imagine that, but you can imagine doing yoga. Now, I know that might just be stretching. But understand, there are people that don't think of it as just kind of stretching and breathing. So you need to understand that the world religions are showing us that man is aware that he has a restless heart. Trying to medicate and not finding a way to do it. And all I'm trying to get you to join me on tonight is the understanding that we are still people. And maybe you already know that. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but I believe there's one or two in here tonight that need to hear this. You need to know that you and I are still tempted to live like Adam. Adam, not Adam Green, although probably like him too sometimes. Adam, our father. And we're tempted to sometimes medicate our restlessness through homemade remedies. And really, we do it through overextending, overcommitting, commercializing, and loving the idea of being busy all the time. It's as if we have decided, I will cure my restless heart by filling my schedule. Okay? And what that leads to is spoiled brat kids. Is that plowing too close to the corn? I mean, if we are running ourselves ragged because we want to, quote, give our kids everything we didn't have, you're still going to be restless. There'll be no rest in our souls. Yeah. But we're not going to return to the old paths just for the sake of old. So I would ask you to seek the old paths if you haven't, if you're not. I think we need these daily reminders. But I have to keep stressing to us how long-suffering God is. He mentions rest for souls and people are not seeking rest. Why? Why? Well, I can only assume it's because he has this enormous heart. Not the blood-pumping muscle. This, and how do you say that a spirit being has a heart or a soul? Yet God says in the book of Psalms that his soul loathes or loves certain things. His spirit will not always strive with men. Somehow, God has a core to him known as a heart, and that heart keeps driving him to ask his people to get in the right way so he can give him rest. Rest. Yeah, he's so persistent. He's so persistent. So I want to know what these old paths are. Look at chapter 18. We're on our way. You're okay with me, right? All right, look at chapter 18. And let's look at verse number 13. This is good. I want the Lord to identify for me what these old paths at least look like. What do you mean by old, Lord? God, what do you mean by old? If I have to... Everyone with me? If I'm supposed to walk in those ways to get rest for my soul, please, God, at least show me when I'm in the right neighborhood. Look at verse 13, chapter 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the heathen, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which it comes from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. They've caused my people to walk in ways that are not ancient. They're not old. Well, God, can you please tell me what you mean by old? I do not want to leave that to my devices, because what Bill Sturm is going to do is he is going to feed his flesh and call it spiritual. He's going to find things that he's already doing and feel good about himself. He's going to find traits that are worth repeating. He's going to find them that somehow mysteriously match up to what he's already doing, and he's going to make himself feel gooder about things. Because that's how I am, I'm afraid. I want to feel good about me. Yes? You'll notice in verse 13 it has something to do with virgins doing disgusting things. You'll notice in verse 14 it has something to do with snow. Now, unless it's snow in your front yard and you have a dog, snow is typically seen as what? Pure, clean, right? Like a virgin, yes. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know exactly what old is, but I know that I can usually describe old paths that Jesus, or that God, is inviting us into to have rest in our souls through things like, we can describe it as purity, innocence, simplicity. How about from verse 15, cold and refreshing? Verse 14, cold flowing waters that come from another place. Snow that comes from a rock. Somehow, old paths are to be seen as those things that are clean, refreshing, innocent, pure, simple. Oh, look, please look up here. Don't miss this. When I look left and right, when I look in my own heart, I see sometimes everything but that. I see busyness and I see excuse making. I don't really see innocence and purity and simplicity and refreshment. Is anyone with me? So let's get the Christocentric perspective on this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Just a few minutes left of this ride. Matthew chapter number 11. And we'll be looking at verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find, here we go, rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, how do we make the connection between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament? How is it that they're saying the same thing? Glad you asked. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Verse 27, all things are delivered to me of my Father. You see, what Jesus says in verse 20 through 30 is from the Father. It's the same one speaking in both places, Jeremiah 6 and Matthew 11. And God is still interested. I am amazed. 500 to 700 years have passed, maybe 800 years have passed, and God is still interested in his people having souls that are at rest. Now, look here. I just want to just take a wager. I don't want you answering. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I'm not interested in embarrassing. I want to encourage you tonight, but I have to encourage you by asking you a hard, probing question. Is your soul, don't answer, is your soul at rest tonight? I didn't ask you if you were saved. I didn't ask you if you were a good member of a church. I didn't even ask you if you were faithful to your spouse or if you were a good sacrificial parent. I asked you, does your soul have rest? You see what I've just done? I have just taken the cream of the crop and I've separated it. Folks, you're here on a Wednesday night. I'm not stupid. It takes some pretty special reasons to come on a Wednesday night. Maybe not. Maybe you have a child in Awana. You just got to be here. I don't know. But I know that when we have 800 on Sunday morning, and I think all told on the campus, 350 on Wednesday night, maybe 400, I think it's safe to say that probably this would be considered preaching to the choir. But here's the problem. Here's why I know it's not true. Because if you're anything like me, and I'm a pastor in a church, then sometimes you struggle with having rest in your souls. Even when you are the cream of the crop. And here's what Jesus says. Come. I wish I could say he was kind of suggesting it, but it is in the imperative. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That word labor, don't miss this. This is great stuff. In the Greek language, the labor is a participle, and I don't want you to run around the tree on that one so much as to say that it is an active voice. It is you who are laboring yourselves. Heavy laden is passive. You who labor yourselves and are laden from others. You who are exhausted because of what you put on yourself and you who are exhausted because of what other people put on you. Now, that is awesome. He says, I don't care if you have caused the problems in your life. Come. Come. I don't care if other people have caused the problems in your life. Someone is laying you down. Come. And immediately I wonder, Bill Sturm, is there anyone that you're putting a burden on tonight? Because I don't want Jesus calling someone for relief from me. What an indictment. And here's what I know. I know if I find rest for my soul in the old paths, I know what the old paths is not. It's not the way of the Pharisees. And I know that because in chapter 23, verse 3, Jesus says, you go land and seed and make a convert and you won't even help them with the slightest burden. You lay things on them, more things to obey, more things to observe, more things to do, and you won't even drive by the house and pick them up to do it. So I know that the old paths, oh, this is such a thrill to me. The old paths is not synonymous with that of the Pharisees. If your idea of old paths, if your idea of purity, if your idea of innocence, if your idea of simplicity from Jeremiah 18, if your idea of the old paths, Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 18, if it's anything like the Pharisees, please know this. Number one, you're wrong. Number two, you do not have rest in your souls. So here Jesus speaks as a rabbi. He speaks as a rabbi. That whole yoke language is what a rabbi would say. Even today, if you find a Jew, Orthodox, liberal, or otherwise, they love their favorite rabbis. They quote their favorite rabbi, some from as recent as the 13th century, some is more recent than that, especially the Kabbalah. You've got all kinds of recent and you have recent sects of Judaism, you have ancient sects of Judaism, and they all have their favorite rabbis. And when you were going to follow a rabbi, you would take on his yoke, his burden of teaching. You say, I'm a follower of Rabbi Ben so-and-so. That meant that you took on his yoke, and that even the additional traditions that he added to the law, to the Torah, that meant that you took those on as well. And Jesus says, I'll be your rabbi. Things are not working for you so well. Come with me. My burden is light. And I must tell you, if you could just see the original language at the end of verse 28, here's the idea, I will give you rest. That is three words in the Greek, and it is, I will cause you to rest. Sometimes Jesus does not, I know the idea is, I'll give you rest. Like, Gene, would you like to take a nap? Here, you kind of have an option in this. That is not the idea of the verse at all. The idea of the verse is, I am going to make you rest. You are weary because of you. You're heavy laden because of others. I've got the cure. I'm not asking for your permission. I'm going to make you rest. I don't know if you've ever been in that position in your life, but God just sometimes kicks the door open and says, I'm here and you're going to rest. And he loves us that much. I don't know what you're going through in here tonight, but what seems like an inconvenience, and boy, am I preaching to myself now. What seems like an inconvenience is the Lord's way of saying, no, I'm sorry you don't have the money for that. You are going to rest. I'm sorry you don't have the time to do that. You're going to rest. Oh, I'm sorry you got to go to the field for 4 weeks. You're going to rest. I know full well you're going to sleep 12 hours a day in the GP medium and it's going to be boring, tough. You're weary and heavy laden. I'm going to cause you to rest. It sounds a lot like Psalm 23, 2. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. Makes us. Doesn't ask for our permission. So here's the lesson I want you to get. If you're feeling inconvenienced and doing without tonight, it could very well be that it's just that you're not very well resting on your own. Really, I'm out of time. Verse 29, take my yoke and learn of me. I can tell you this about the old paths. It's clean, it's innocent, it's pure, it's not pharisaical. I can tell you, listen to me, I can tell you that you become a learner. The word behind learn there is the same word we get our word disciple from. It has the idea of God saying, I am not only going to take and put my yoke on you, but you are now going to be my disciple. Whatever the old paths is, it is not a lazy man's position. You are now going to learn of me. And the word there is learn from me. You are going to learn from me. Apa is the word in the original. You're going to learn. You're going to take things from me as you are sharing my load. And this is really amazing to me. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. By the way, that last phrase, you shall find rest unto your souls. That word behind find is eureka in the Greek. It has the idea of you have been searching and here it is. You have found it and it is rest. The idea is in your souls, deep in the core of you, it's going to become a part of your fiber. I'm going to make you rest to the point where they're going to have to do dynamite operations to get my rest out of you. And now that will be a day. John 14, 27, Jesus says, I give my peace unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to come to you and inject my peace right into your soul, and no one will be able to take it from you. You won't be able to give it up. It'll be as much of you as your own personality, your own wiring, your own gifting. I promise you, when I make you rest, you will find it deep in the deepest parts of you, and all of hell can howl around you, and people can misunderstand you, and people will not be able to interpret you right, and people will misjudge you, and they will see your motives as being skewed, but deep in your heart, you're under his yoke, and you got rest in your soul. Yeah. And his burden is light. Now, the amazing thing is that he says, I am meek and lowly. Meek, that word behind meek is I am gentle. There is talking like Moses again, Numbers 11:3, the meekest of all that dwell on the earth. I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, think this through. Jesus says, look, here's how big and bad you got to be to get under my yoke. I'm lowly in heart. I will give you rest in your soul. In order for you to have rest in your soul, I will have the lowly heart. You can't get any lower than me, Jesus said. And where exactly did Jesus prove that but on Calvary? And what yoke does he ask us to bear other than the cross? In chapter 16, he says, take up your cross and follow me. And the cross that he gave us is the cross that he himself bore. Who do you really think is carrying the load down that road today? It is the Lord of glory. And we pull the plow with him, sort of. Who do you really think is carrying that thing? You know, it is the Lord. Norbert White told me last week that on his time on the farm, he educated me. No, I think it was he told me, he learned from Amish folks in Pennsylvania that they will always put in a brand new piece of livestock, head of livestock, next to the more experienced one, and there ain't but one of them leading that plow. And he, that older cattle head, I feel like such an idiot talking about farming. I have no clue what I'm saying. That older ox, that older bull, whatever it is, I don't care. I don't care if it's two spaniels. Just bear with me. Whatever that more experienced head of livestock is going to run the show. And they do that so that there is just one mind under that yoke. And it seems so inconvenient for the younger one, but after a while, boy, is he glad that the older one is there. And I tell you, sometimes the yoke is inconvenient. Sometimes, I don't know what, I feel like such a moron when it comes to closing sermons. I have no idea how to make you feel good about what I've preached, other than to tell you, whatever it is that the Lord has placed you under to pull that plow, you need to know you're not alone. You have accompaniment. You are teamed up with the Lord of glory. So, and when you have a heart that is lowly and a mind that is meek, then you understand why he can say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll take the light way. You know, I'm going to have loved ones that die. And I'm going to have people that leave my life without my permission. And I'm going to have bills that will be late sometime. I don't want any of that. So if I know that I'm going to have a life with storms in it, then I want my yoke to be light.